All right, time for us to begin. Appreciate everyone's presence this morning. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. We pray that we will focus our minds today on you and praising you, giving you the honor, the glory that you deserve. We're thankful for this opportunity, as we are every Lord's Day, to be able to come and to sing praises to you and to study your word. Of course, to remember the great sacrifice that our loving Savior made on our behalf. We pray that we'll always be mindful of that every day, and that we'll be thankful, that we'll demonstrate our appreciation through our faith and obedience to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless this local group, that you will be with the elders who oversee us, that you'll continue to be with the deacons as they do the work that they do. We pray that you'll be with all of the men here who participate in the service, and bless them. We appreciate the work that they do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the brethren here that go from place to place and preach the gospel. We pray that you'll be with them, and every time that they preach your word, we pray that individuals will be built up and edified by the work that they do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with all of our teachers. Be with the young people who are being taught. Bless them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to help us to strive to go forward and reach our full potential as a local group. We're so thankful for all of the blessings of life. We're thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus. We pray that we might take advantage of those blessings and that they'll help us to grow in the faith. Be with us in this class this morning as we continue our study of the book of Colossians. We pray that we'll get a clear understanding of the book and also make application of it where we can. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you are our Creator. We pray that we'll always give you the reverence that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians 3. We are towards the end of chapter 3, but keep in mind that this is the concluding sections of the book, or maybe I should just say the second half of the book of Colossians, only having four chapters, the first two dedicated more to doctrinal things, the last two dealing with more practical things. And so we've said that he begins by dealing with the Christian and Christ. And what he says about Christ is that we need to have the proper mindset. We need to seek those things that are above. Excuse me. Seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Fix that here. And then he turns his attention to the local church. And so very practical things. If we're going to be the kind of Christians in the local church that we should be, then it all begins with having the proper mindset. Being spiritually minded instead of carnal minded or materialistic, we need to be thinking about heaven and spiritual things. But then as he begins to talk about the local church, he really emphasizes the relationships that we have, that we need to be forgiving one towards another, be kind, be compassionate, and all of those kind of things is very, very important in a local church made up of people that offend one another once in a while, that have different backgrounds and think in different ways, not doctrinally, but just on a personal level. Of course, doctrinally, we should all be speaking the same thing and being of the same mind, but we all come from different backgrounds, and so we're going to offend one another once in a while. Sometimes we don't realize, probably most of the time, we don't realize that we're even doing it. And so when things happen between us, so far as relationships go, we need to be compassionate. We need to be kind. We need to be forgiving. And so he deals with all of that here in Colossians chapter 3. Now, we've come down to verse 16, I think, where we left off. And he says, we talked about being thankful, if you remember, and certainly we need to be thankful for the body. But then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. So, very important things there. He begins by simply saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, how can we do that? How can we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us? Huh? All right, study. You have to study. That is the primary way that you're going to get that word into your mind. Of course, you know, in times like this, when we come together for a Bible study, then certainly you're going to be hearing the word of God. Of course, you need to allow it to stay in your mind, to dwell in your mind. It's one thing just to hear the word of God. It's another thing to keep the word of God in your mind and to protect your heart, your spiritual heart that way. That's really where transformation takes place. When you put that word in your mind, in your heart, and you keep it there. And you notice he begins with let. So this is our responsibility. We have to allow this to happen. It's not going to happen by accident. You have to allow it to happen. So let the word of God dwell in you. And as Sam said, a lot of that comes from study. Again, you can get it at times like this. This is study, of course. But this is, what, 40 minutes or so? If this is the only time you spend with the word of God, you're going to starve to death spiritually. You have to study yourself. And all of us should be doing that. You should have a time right now in your life where you have set aside to study God's word, to read God's word, meditate on God's word. And there might be different levels of studying. Some are going to study in a deeper manner than others. But you certainly should be reading the Bible every day. And you ought to dig into it a little bit. But you should at least have time that you're reading the Word of God. Some of you read through the Word in a year and go through that process a lot. That's a good practice. And you're getting that Word into your mind. And that's important. So study your Bibles. Make sure that you're spending time with the Word of God. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And you remember he's dealing in this section with the local church. And so now he starts to talk about worship here. And because we know he's dealing with the local church, this would include our corporate worship service like this. And I don't think I would limit it to that, but it certainly includes what we're doing, what we're going to be doing in our worship service here in just a little while. And so we're going to be singing, aren't we? We do that every Lord's Day. And when we sing, we're teaching and admonishing one another. And so that's why it's important. During our song services, where's your mind? What are you thinking of when you sing? Are you focusing on the words that we're singing? Or is your mind just kind of drifting? It's very easy, as I've often said, when we do something regularly, and this is true really with every aspect of our worship service, when you do something week after week after week after week, it's easy to just go through the motions. And we know as Christians, we ought not to do that, but we have to work hard at making sure that doesn't happen. Because as good as Christians as you are, if you don't work at that, then you'll find yourself at times when during the song service that your mind is somewhere other than the songs that you are singing. And so we need to make sure every time we sing a song, you're thinking about those words that are on the screen and you're focusing on them and exactly what it is that you're singing. Can we sing a lie? Oh yeah, sure. They used to always say we can sing a lie just as well as we can tell a lie, and that's true. So you should be focused and knowing, well, what is this song about? What exactly are we singing about in this particular song? And just focusing on that, because we're actually teaching and admonishing one another when we do that. By the way, we're told by various Greek grammars that the word one another there, that they are reflexive pronouns that indicate an exchange of action. So what does that mean? That would be one passage that would show that, you know, things like solos and that sort of thing. That's not what Paul is describing here. It's all of us participating together. An interchange of action. All of us singing together. And we have record. We know from early in the second century, we have quotes from individuals referring to worship services in the early church, and they speak specifically about congregational singing. And it's interesting. They maybe didn't do it exactly the way we do it. Like, probably didn't have a song leader with a pitch pipe or song books and that sort of thing. But they had congregational singing. Christians came together on the Lord's Day and they lifted up their voice in praise to God. And that's what we do when we come together. But it is a congregational event. It's an exchange of action. And that really, that should be true with everything that we do. Even you've heard me say before, when I get up there and preach, I'm not the entertainment for the hour, am I? That's not the way it ought to be. You should be following along and just like in the songs, making sure you know what is being sung. Every passage I look at, you ought to be focused on. Turn to it if you can. A lot of times it's on the screen. And focusing, making sure, just like you're making sure you're singing the truth, making sure that I'm teaching the truth and you're following the truth, because we're all in this together. It's a one another situation. And so that's important. So he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's no significant difference in those things. Paul is just emphasizing what we do. We come together and we sing. Any of your Bibles say play? No, sing. That's what we do when we come together. We sing. Yes, Dan. Right.
So it was an encouraging thing, probably even for the prisoners.
Yes, yes, yes. And so that's what I mean. There's great joy in singing, and it's very valuable when we sing together, and it is very encouraging. We shouldn't take our song service for granted. It is a very important part of our worship service, and can be very encouraging. But that's only true, again, if we're focused and we know what we're doing and we're singing with joy in our hearts, which is what he talks about and emphasizes even in this passage. And so our minds need to be in the right place. But again, we sing and we don't play. There's no place in the Bible that talks about playing. And there's nothing in this passage that shows that we have to play a musical instrument. And in fact, we know for a fact that Paul never played a musical instrument in worship to God with regard to local churches. And Silas never did that. And James never did that. And John never did that. The musical instrument came hundreds of years later. And that's not even debatable. Like, it's that. Those who are music historians, even religiously, they all admit that in the first century church, all they did was sing. And what was good enough for them should be good enough for us. Did they have musical instruments back in those days? Yes, of course they did. We read of those musical instruments, harps and things, in the Old Testament. So it's not like, well, you know, they probably would have used the musical instruments if they only had it. You think maybe they didn't do it because they couldn't afford it? No, they were doing what they knew under apostolic guidance. They were doing what they knew God wanted them to do. We simply have to follow the pattern. They sang, we sang, we sang. And so it's important that we realize. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll get to verse 17 in just a moment. Verse 17 tells us why it's important. And we'll read that. But again, the reference to psalms and hymns, psalms is just a sacred poem. It probably referring to the book of Psalms. and the psalms that they had collected for years and years, and they in their worship service they sang those psalms. The hymns are just songs of praise is what a hymn is, and then he says spiritual songs. So he's telling us what kind of songs we ought to sing. We don't have the authority just to sing anything. It has to be spiritual songs. It has to be songs where we're being built up in the faith and God is being glorified and being praised. Should we be singing songs about this great country of ours? No, it's not the time or place to do that. There are a lot of religious groups that do that. I even have heard of Churches of Christ doing that in their worship service, singing songs about this country. And we should be happy that we're in this country and born in this country. We've been very blessed, there's no doubt about it, but has no place in worship service. Want to be proud to be an American? Nothing wrong with that, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to celebrate the country. We're here to praise God. Spiritual songs is what we sing. And so he identifies that. And then we get to verse 17. And he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Now, what would that cover? When he says, whatever you do, what would be covered by that? Maybe I should ask, what wouldn't be covered by that? And he's talking about, again, he's dealing with the local church and he's dealing with collective worship. Generally speaking, the corporate worship. But he's dealing with that. And so he's not, this isn't dealing with what we do individually. One of the things we find that we have a lot more generic authority for what we do individually. Just in general. I'm not even just talking about singing. Because I won't get into this in great detail, but I'm not sure that what Paul says here isn't applicable on an individual basis, so far as worship goes. I'm not comfortable worshiping God with a musical instrument at any time. But we can debate that some other time. But just in general, when it comes down to authority, individually, we have most of the things we do, it's by generic authority. Like, where in the Bible does it get, do you have the authority to brush your teeth? But he said, whatever you do. So, you know, common sense tells you that this is limited. When we come together to worship God collectively, then we can only do what is specifically authorized. Because, again, he says, whatever you do in word, that would be whatever it is that is taught, whatever it is that is preached, whatever you do in deed, whatever you practice, do all in the name of the Lord. Are we clear with the name of the Lord means the authority by the authority of? I think most of us understand that. Like the police officer, stop in the name of the Lord. It's dealing with authority. So everything that we do, we have to have authority for it. And when we come together, like today, a little bit later, we'll be lifting up our voice and we'll be singing. Won't we, as we sing praises to God, do we have authority for that? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, do we have authority for that? How do you know? Got to make sure everything you do in the name of the Lord. How do you know you have authority for that? All right. We have to have a way of knowing, don't we? The authority that comes from Christ is in this book. What if it's not in this book? Huh? Yeah, that's what's in this book. If it's not in this book, then it's not the will of God. So we just have to make sure that the things that we're doing, that it is a part of God's will. And we know that when it's in this book. It's really a very simple process when you stop and think about it. Either it's in the book or it's not. What's wrong with the religious world today? People take liberties, doing all kind of things that they don't read about in the Bible, but they just think, well, you know, God, we can worship God any way we want to. Well, that doesn't go along with this passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of God. Now, let's just make sure we connect the dots. What happens if you do things that you don't have authority for? Paul doesn't get into that in this passage, but what happens when you go beyond the word of God? Huh? All right, it's a punishment. Yeah, like a little slap on the wrist, right? What is the punishment? Right, you lose your fellowship with God. That's how important this is. That's why we talk about this from time to time. That's why we preach on it. Because we're not just talking about, well, you know, God would just be a little bit upset. If we do things and we don't have authority for it, it might perturb God just a little bit, but he'll just wink at that and go on. No, that's not the picture that we get in the New Testament. When you do things without authority, it does anger God. And we lose our fellowship with him. We have no fellowship with God if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. John said, you remember, 2 John chapter verse 9, you have not God. If you transgress and go beyond, you have not God. That's serious business. Because what if you die without having God? Now you get the real punishment, don't you? Now you get eternal separation from God. So I know people like, well, you know, don't talk doctrine. Don't worry about these kind of things. Teach a Bible class about love. And listen, we've said a whole lot about love in studying Colossians, haven't we? Because Paul has. And he did in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians. Paul often talked about love and the importance of loving one another. But you don't emphasize that to the exclusion of God's wrath and realizing we have to please God. And to do that, we have to stay within the boundaries of his word, to do his will. And that means everything we do, we have to have authority for it. And the minute we do something without authority, now we've displeased God to the point where we lose our fellowship with him. And so it's very important that we abide by the scriptures and follow the pattern. And again, we're blessed because God hasn't made it complicated. It's right here. Are there complicated portions of the Bible? Yes. There's passages in the Bible that I've studied for 30 years and still don't understand. But when it comes down to worshiping God and serving God, none of it falls into that kind of category. There's not one way that God wants us to worship him that he hasn't spelled out in simple fashion in his word. We just have to put him first and do what he wants us to do instead of what we want to do. What does Nadab and Abihu do? Huh? Right. Offer strange fire. They did what they wanted to do. We don't know why they did that. We're not told why they did that, but what did God do about it? Sent fire from heaven. Isn't that ironic? If you read the book of Leviticus, you find a few chapters, maybe the very previous chapter, chapter 9, I can't recall now, but that was right at that period of time when they were consecrating the altar and all of that. It was all kind of brand new to them. And God sent fire from heaven to show his delight in what they were doing. But then Nadab and Abihu went beyond his word and offered strange fire, unauthorized fire, took their own way instead of God's way. Now that very fire that came from heaven previously that showed his approval struck them dead. And you can imagine the fear that filled the people as they carried those bodies out and realized that they had made a great mistake. And we can learn from that. Remember, things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. God's not doing that today, is he? Isn't that sending fire down and striking people every time they go outside of his word? There'll be fire falling from the sky all the time. He's not doing that. But we still have the word to tell us, while we may not be punished immediately, there's a price to pay for going outside of God's word. And we have example after example of that. And so we have to make sure that whatever we do, this is important. It's not just fluff. It's not just things to fill a Bible class. We have to do what Paul and follow what Paul says here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we find out a few things about how we give thanks to God. Again, with regard to prayer, how do we do that? We do it through Jesus Christ. But everything we do, we have to have authority for it. All right. Then any questions or not? He's going to leave the local church. So we have quite a bit of teaching here about the local church so far as our worship goes and acting with authority and all of that we just discussed, and also how we treat one another within the boundaries of a local church. And so very practical things that Paul is talking about. Now he's going to leave that and he's going to go to something else that's very practical, and that has to do with our households. But any questions or comments before we get to that next section at all? Yes, Jesse. Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah. That's right. Right. That's a great example, Jesse, of how people just take the word of God out of context. I remember when we were living in Phoenix, there we always on the way to services we passed. I think it was on the way to services many years. I can't remember now. But anyway, we passed the place a lot. They sold tires, and the name of the tire company was Tire in the Name of the Lord Tire Sales, or something along those lines. So, you know, there was somebody who at least believed in God. I don't know about you, but when I'm dealing with people in the business world, I kind of like when it's someone that shows an inclination of at least believing in God, you know. But that's not what in the name of the Lord, that's not really what we're getting at when we talk about in the name of the Lord. But some people think, well, you know, you just put those words up, those magical words, in the name of the Lord, and that makes everything okay. And that's not the case at all. You remember even Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to understand, in the name of the Lord means something specific. It means by the authority of, and something isn't by the authority of Jesus just because you put it on a sign. It has to be in the book. It has to be authorized by the word of God. And of course, today, under the law of Christ, it has to be authorized by the New Testament. If not, you can put or say in the name of the Lord all you want to. It doesn't mean that's what it is. And so I think I know Jesse's right about that, that people, not just the charismatic, people religiously just slap those words on just about anything and think, all right, I'm praising God and everything's okay. Oh, it has to be in the book. Okay, anybody else? All right, now the next section is hugely important and significant. Rules for Christian households is what my little translation says, put in there by man, of course. But that's what he's getting at. He's now talking about the Christian and his family, or the Christian and the family. And so this becomes very, very practical. Do we need teaching on the family in local churches? Yes. And he does it. Now, this, remember, the sister passage to this is Ephesians chapter 5. And I've said many times, Colossians and Ephesians are very closely related. And so, but in some places, again, I think I've told you, in some places, the wording is identical. In other places like this, on teaching of the home, Paul, in one book or the other, doesn't go into as much detail, and that's the case here. He deals with the same subject matter as Ephesians 5. He just doesn't go into the depth that he does in Ephesians chapter 5. And so he begins by dealing with wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And now let's just flip over then to Ephesians chapter 5 and compare the common passages. Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 22 that we'd want to read. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. The wording is just a little bit different. It says, wives, submit to your own husband. That little own there is kind of important, isn't it? Who does Janice have to submit to? Just making sure I don't see any hands going up. No, me. She has to submit to me. Not to all husbands everywhere. Submit to your own husband. And now, again, and then he says in Ephesians 5:22, as to the Lord. Excuse me. As to the Lord. And that's a little bit different than the ending in Colossians, and both of them are good. We'll get to the one in Colossians in just a minute. But wives, you need to submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That means just as if you were obeying the Lord, because that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. When you submit to your own husband, you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. And so you're really obeying him. And that's very significant. That's a great way of making sure that not just wives, but husband and wives and all of us, those who aren't even married, that in every way, whatever the instruction is, when you're working on the job, and we'll get to that a little bit later, but when you're working on the job, you work hard, you put forth your best effort, because what you're really doing is serving God. Because he has given you instruction along those lines. And that will make you a better worker. And that will give you more joy in doing the things that you do. Like the wife, and he didn't deal with this here, but the wife is the homemaker, right? The keeper of the home. Titus chapter 2 talks about that. Very important. Wives, just raise your hand if you bask in the glory of washing dishes. No. But you know, when you're doing a good job, you're a keeper at home and you're doing what God has commanded you to do, you can take joy in everything that you do because you're doing it serving the Lord. As to the Lord. And that is true with submission. Now in, over here in the passage in Colossians, he again closes that just a little bit differently. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. Now you might say, oh, that's parallel. Well, it may be, but I don't think so. That's a little bit different. Paul changes it just a little bit, and they're both 100% true, of course, inspired. But as to the Lord means as if you were serving the Lord, as fitting to the Lord. That means you only submit to your husband when it is right in the eyes of God. When wouldn't it be right in the eyes of God? Right. If a husband is telling a wife to do something that's contrary to the will of God, we always obey God rather than man. You put God before everybody, even your husband or wife. That's hard for some people. Now, you don't submit to a husband who is telling you to do something that's going to violate God's will. You submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. So that's very important. Now, before we close, we might pick this up on next week. Again, all of this is very important. And this is teaching that the world literally hates. They disagree with it vehemently. Wives submitting to their husband. Is there any shame in a wife submitting to her husband? Well, wait a minute now. Is the home, is this supposed to be in this marriage relationship? Is it a dictatorship or a democracy? Everybody say together, neither. Neither one of those things. But that's what women today think because of misunderstanding of the scripture and the attitude of feminism in the world. They think, well, those are the two options. You either got to be treated like a doormat to some dictatorship because God said you have to submit, or you just abandon the whole idea of submission and declare domestic democracy, and the husband and the wife are absolutely equal when it comes down to authority. And those are the two choices. I got to choose between one of those two things. And there's a third choice. And the third choice is biblical submission. And I'm not going to get into great detail with that. I've talked about it and preached on it before. But basically, when it's all said and done, biblical submission, so far as the wives are concerned, is to simply recognize the final authority of the husband. That's biblical submission. You wives, you have to acknowledge the final authority of your husband. When it's all said and done, husband and wives should be a team. We should be working together. We should have goals that we're trying to meet together. We don't live separately, and it's not the husband making all of the decisions always. The wives should have input, and a smart husband will understand that the wife has value and can sometimes have better ideas than he has. So if you're going to be successful and reach your full potential, you work together. But sometimes the husbands and wives are not going to agree. And you might pray about the thing. You might discuss it back and forth and try to come to a meeting of the minds. But in the end, sometimes that doesn't happen. Who has the final say? No, that's a question. Who has the final say? The husband. The husband has the final say. Wives, you have to respect that. Well, maybe. No maybe to it. Well, maybe in this area. No, Paul said in everything. On every issue. If there's not, and listen, if the marriage is what it should be, I haven't done a scientific survey on this, so I don't, let me just say 90% of the time, it might be 93.1, I don't know. But 90% of the time, you all, when you're on the same page and you have the same goals and you're both spiritually minded and working together, you'll come to a meeting of the minds. But there'll be those times when you can't, when you don't. The husband has the final say because that's the position that God put him in as the head of the house. And wives, you must submit. And you notice in Paul's, I think it was in the Ephesians passage where Paul says, submit yourselves. Not the husband's job to make you submit. You see a rebellious wife and you think, well, you know, she's married to someone who just doesn't have a backbone. And that's not up to the man to have a backbone. Like, there's not a man in here who could not force his wife to submit if he had the mind to do so. Usually, that's the case. And not my job to force Janice to do anything. She has to submit herself to my final authority. And that's your responsibility, wives. Submit to your own husband. Very important. What are husbands supposed to do? We'll talk about that on next week. Appreciate your attention.